All right, everyone, take out your phone, open your calculator app. I'm just kidding. If you were here last week, we did this little math riddle. How many of you got it right? Yeah, if you got it right, it was accidental because I gave you the wrong number. I was so careful. I went over this over and over times because a couple of times I missed it because I didn't type in the right numbers in all my calculator, but I did it, made sure it was right. And I had the hubris to say, if you get it wrong, you just did it wrong. When what happened is I missed, with all that effort, I missed one critical test. I failed to double check my own writing when I transferred the formula to my notes and then my notes onto the slides. And so, you know, we just kind of, we missed that. And I went, that was cool, wasn't it? And you're going, no. And so anyway, you know what really bothered, two things really bothered me about that though. First of all, is a person whom I used to consider such a dear friend picked up on it in the first service, and even she and her husband knew the math and figured out, oh, it should be minus 250, not minus 50. And she didn't tell me for the second service. So I did it for you guys too. I missed it twice and two times said, well, you know, if you missed it, yeah, miss it. People in the booth figured it out and they knew that. And they've got a mic. They could have said, Greg, you know, they could have changed. Anyway, I mean, I've had more people come up to me and say, yeah, I got that in the first service. That number was wrong. Thanks for telling me. I appreciate that. All these people that used to be such good friends. Even my wife told me, she goes, yeah, I noticed you had that wrong. I meant to tell you, I just forgot. You know, it's like, so, you know, usually you don't see the mistakes in this service, but hey, you got to see what first service is like, you know, in this one, you know. Anyway, that's one thing that bothered me. But the thing that bothered me the most, though, is my statement, like, if you missed it, you got it wrong. Which is just, you know, I mean, that's God's way of humbling me. You know, we had a teaching pastor several years ago. He made a comment, you know, just to talk about us, about the care we need to take with what we say here. He said, you know, we stand 6 feet above contradiction on that stage. When we're talking, people aren't going to question what you say. And so that left several of you thinking, you know, frustrated, like, oh, I must have typed in the wrong numbers. And the ones of you that knew you didn't just left you frustrated, like, what's he smoking? You know, it's not the right thing, you know? Why did he do that? So anyway, I just want you to know, I want to be quick to say I was wrong when I'm wrong because I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable to you as a church. You know, I preach from an inerrant, perfect Bible. It has no errors, and it is the authority that we live by, but I am not an inerrant and perfect person. You know, I can make mistakes, and more often than that, can be misunderstood. This was a small thing, okay? But I just want to point out to a bigger picture thing. You know, I promise that I'm always very careful of how I handle God's word and how I handle illustrations. I even footnote my references, you know, to make sure if I'm questioning something, I can go back and look at that and make sure I got that right and all. But I can still be wrong, but more often than not, just misunderstood. In our small groups, we have an opportunity in our small groups to discuss the things. You know, we're taking a break for the summer, but they'll pick back up in the fall to discuss the things that we've talked about on Sunday morning. And you get a chance to talk and wrestle through things that we just say up here, and you can work through them. And sometimes those small groups produce questions, and it's not unusual for me or Randy or Joseph to get a little pushback from some people or sometimes just questions asking for clarification. And that is a good thing. I want to encourage that. I am accountable to you. And so just needed to get that off my chest. Sorry about that. You know, I started to have you do it again. I thought, nah, it's, you know, the moment's lost. So let's get on to the business of making change. So this is the last day, the last Sunday in our 4-week series on making change. And making change is a message series about awakening that impulse towards generosity that we are all wired with. Making change is a message series about what Jesus had to say about wealth and money. And man, there's a ton of stuff in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where Jesus is telling us how to handle our wealth and how to handle our finances and all. So we're going to look at that. It's also a message series about how to support the kingdom of God financially. So if you missed any of the previous weeks, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to them. This has like been one message in four parts spread out over 4 weeks. Before I wrap up today then, let me just remind you of the big ideas we've talked about to bring us up to this point today, okay? If you want to live generously, and I believe most of us want to be generous, we want to live generously, you have to start by recognizing everything belongs to God. Everything we have comes from God. You're an asset manager. I'm an asset manager, not an owner of anything. I can't take it with me in the end. And if you want to live generously, you're going to have to first change what you think about ownership. Next, you want to assess where you are financially and where you want to be. And when you count the cost of generosity, you may need also to change your financial priorities so that you can get them in line with the generosity that you want to have. And that can take some work. Those two things are the foundation for living generously, changing what you think about ownership and changing your priorities. But then the art of actually living a generous lifestyle, it takes planning. So you need to create a plan for strategic giving. And that simply means you set aside a certain percentage of your income to help support the work of the kingdom of God. And I told you last week that Kathy and I, we tithe. That means we give 10% of our income, sometimes a little bit more than that, you know, to BPF. Not because we have to. It's because we want to. Christ followers, I said this last week, I want to repeat it this week. Christ followers are not commanded to tithe, all right? Jesus satisfied that Old Testament command along with all the commands of the law and the prophets when he lived a perfect life and died as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus paid your tithe, okay? You don't owe it. We don't give out of obligation. When we give out of gratitude and out of a sense of wanting to be about what God is doing in the kingdom of God and just wanting to live generously so people around us who don't know Jesus can see that we serve a generous God and he reflects that generosity through us. So though it's not a command, Kathy and I still believe it is a good principle to practice, as are a lot of the principles in the Old Testament that are no longer commands, like the Sabbath, resting, picking one day a week, not legalistically on Friday from 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m., which is the Jewish Sabbath, but just having a day of rest, trusting that you can get all your work done in 6 days and still take care of your family if you take a day off every week. It's a principle now. And so we live by that principle. We're so confident in God's faithfulness to care for us, and he always has, is that we believe 90% goes further than 100% in God's math. And we've lived that way. And it's been a good life to do that. We've enjoyed that. Now, here's the beauty of strategic generosity or giving a percentage of your income. Your generosity grows as your income grows. If you just decided, I'm going to give this percent, you know, whatever you land on, okay? And just as importantly, if your income drops, you still have a strong plan for giving. It's automatic. You just give a little bit less, but you still have a strong plan for giving. You don't stop giving. I also told you that our church tithes. We give a little bit more than 10% of all of our receipts away to gospel-centered ministries, ministries that proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and we need to follow him. So we give that. And for those of you who weren't here last week, just so you know, because you know this is summertime, people are in and out, I just wanted to let you know that our church's offering receipts are currently about $126,000 less this year at this time than they were this time last year. Now, all that means is, and we think that's probably due to the uncertainty in the economy, because our attendance is up, our baptisms are up. Our churches, what that means, if it doesn't change, our church will give a little less to support some of our mission partners this year, but we will still support them, and we'll still come through on any commitments we've made, and we'll meet those fully, and all. We'll still give generously because we have this plan for strategic giving. Now, to help you with that plan, we talked about a class called Financial Peace University that many of you began this past Thursday night. It's an online class. And in that class, you're learning how to get out of debt, how to change your priorities, and then how to make a plan for the future so you can live generously the way you want to live. So the future plan is what I want to focus on today. What our giving means today for the future, both the future of others and the future of us in eternity. So if you would, open your Bible, if you have it, to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words on the screen. We'd also love to give you a Bible. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on the way out. We have both English and Spanish translations, whatever you're comfortable in most for your heart language. So anyway, Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it means it's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. If you have a Bible like this, it's about 2/3 of the way down if you're on your phone and you're scrolling down on the Bible app. It's also in your on the BPF app. The text will be in there. Luke is the third of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it's four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. So Luke chapter 12. For a while, during Jesus' ministry, he had about a three and a half year ministry, public ministry on earth. And during that time, a good bit of that time, Jesus was hugely popular across the country of Israel. So popular that crowds of thousands literally just followed him for days at a time, followed he and his disciples wherever they went. And so this is the story of one of those days when a large crowd is following him. And I guess he gets up on top of a hill, or maybe he's at the bottom and they're up on the hill and he's talking to them. But here's what happened. A crowd of thousands of people are following Jesus. And it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Teacher was literally, could be translated rabbi, religious leader. But rabbis were often asked to settle legal disputes. They had a lot more authority in Jewish culture there. But Jesus was not going to be drawn into siding with one person over another as a judge. Jesus replied, verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, so he said to the whole crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." This man was obviously in conflict with his brother over the inheritance after their father's death, which is so sad to say that still happens often in today's world, all around the world. And sometimes people will fight over just almost nothing. Well, Jesus identified this response as being, identified the motivation that he could tell in this man's voice was greed. And his response was strong when he said, "Watch out," and then he gave a warning. He told the crowd, "Listen, life is not defined by a lot of stuff." You've heard the phrase, "He who dies with the most toys wins." No, he who dies with the most toys still dies and leaves it behind. I've talked a lot in the last few weeks about our impulse to generosity. We're just wired that way. It's because we bear the imago Dei, or the image of God. We are all image bearers of God's image. God is a generous God. And so we reflect that generosity. So we have this impulse towards generosity. But there's another impulse that I want to tell you about that pulls and wars against that impulse towards generosity. It is an impulse that has been set in mankind since Adam and Eve rebelled against God's graciousness and generosity in the garden. And man is both bears the image of God, man and mankind. We bear the image of God, but we are also marred by sin. And the impulse that is the opposite of generosity that pulls on us is an impulse towards greed. And Jesus warns about that. The only reason prosperity preachers and scam artists can run so many of their games is because we are by nature greedy. And we never feel like enough is enough. That's what Jesus was trying to help the crowd understand. He wanted to explain the fleeting values of wealth, the dangers of greed, and also the failure to factor in the future into our financial decisions. And so Jesus told them a parable. Jesus told lots of parables. And those parables, the parable was a teaching form that Jesus would create a story to make a point. And usually these were big picture stories about the kingdom of God, things that he wanted us to understand and know about what the kingdom of God is like. This parable that he told the crowd this day is known as the parable of the rich fool. Here's the parable. Verse 16. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." You ever heard that phrase before? Jesus coined that phrase in his parable. Here's a few things to note about this man and about this surplus, okay? First of all, he's rich. That's where it starts out. There was the ground of a certain rich man. So we can assume he already had big barns, but they weren't big enough. And so he decides to tear them down and build bigger ones. We also need to note that there's no reason to think that he was immoral, that he had done anything immoral to become rich or to have this extra big harvest. He simply had a good year. Jesus is not condemning wealth. Jesus often warned about the temptations and the dangers of wealth and materialism, but he doesn't condemn wealth. And the reason he doesn't is because this man's problem is not wealth. It's not the fact that he's rich. It's the fact that he's greedy. Notice how self-centered he is. If you look back at there, see how many times he says, my, he goes, my crops, my barns, my surplus. Well, I'll ask myself, what should I do with this? You know, if you only ask yourself questions, you're probably going to get the answer yourself wants. And you're going to reinforce that. You're just going to be in an echo chamber of saying, yeah, this sounds really good to me. I think I'll do what I think I should do. His dilemma of what to do with a miraculous bumper crop is solved when he decides to hoard it and retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take life easy. You know, the modern day equivalent of that is YOLO. You only live once, so get all you can. Make the most of it and all. But it's a real self-centered. It was just as self-centered then as it is now. There's no thought of others in that. There's no thought of generosity. Even though he had much more than he needed. And research into first century Middle Eastern times lets us know that there were rich people during that time. There always have been rich people, but most people were very poor. And they lived from day to day, wondering where the next meal was going to come from. And for someone to have so much food, and it doesn't even cross his mind to share any of that with others. It's just the height of greed and insensitivity and height of injustice to a people that can that could benefit from what he has, just his overflow. So even though he has much more than he needs, he leans fully into that impulse towards greed. And Jesus shows one of the dangers of that response. Look at verse 20. So he says to himself, I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down these, build bigger barns, take life easy. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Folks, this is what this four-week series of Making Change about generosity has come down to, is what are you doing with your life? If you look back on this, you know, you notice he said, my, but also Jesus uses the word life, talks about life, but the contrast of different philosophies of life. Jesus said, life does not consist of possessions, but the man with lots of possessions said to himself, take life easy. He had no sense of a future with God. And then Jesus comes back and says, your life will be demanded from you. Listen, what are you doing with your life? Do you factor God into your decisions? I mean, all your decisions, do you factor God into it? The creator of the universe who created you, who gives you breath, who keeps this world spinning at the perfect rate to keep life existing. Do you take him into account, or is he just something that's a part of your life that you do on Sundays or weeknights in small groups or when you serve and think about it and write that check? Do you take God into account for your decisions, all of your decisions? You see, all of us will someday come to the end of our life here on this earth. What will you have to show for your life here when your numbered days are up? A life lived for yourself that has no future value for you or anyone else? Or a life of generosity, a generosity that lives beyond you here on this earth and also stores up treasures in heaven, where hopefully you will go if you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. What are you doing with your life? Do you factor God into your decisions? Jesus dropped a clue into what makes for real life. Look back at verse 21. He said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. That's the key. Rich towards God. It's the key to unleashing generosity. Not just generosity with your treasures, your money, and your wealth, but also your time and your talent. It's a package deal. How are you making your decisions? What are you doing with your life? How are you trying to live generously? Jesus gives us an alternative view of wealth that just shocks our sensibilities because he tells us to think about him and others before we think about ourselves. Causes us to focus not on us first, but on God. Jesus told this parable to the crowd. And so I realize that a great many of you, maybe most of you, are followers of Jesus Christ here. You're a Christ follower. But But some of you are not, I know, because you know we try to be a welcoming place for those of you that are coming to check out the faith, that are just curious. You might be here for any number of reasons. You're really passionate to seek truth and to find out if your identity needs to be identified with Christ. And some of you are here because somebody in your life is just going to give you grief until you pick up and go to church with them on Sunday, and then you're good for the week. But this warning is for you too. It's for all of us. Jesus spoke this to the crowd. We all need to be aware of the dangers of greed. We all need to recognize that life does not consist of possessions. And we need to understand that our days are numbered. Every one of us, we're mortals. After Jesus warned the crowd about the danger of hoarding, though, then he went and explained to his disciples what it meant to be rich toward God. And I can imagine that other people in the crowd, when Jesus kind of sat down with them, probably crowded around, that were wanted here, like some of you too today, that you're considering whether or not to follow Jesus. Jesus said this to his disciples. Look at verse 22. He said, "Therefore I tell you, this is how to be rich toward God. Do not worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." This will always be a struggle for you, for me, for all of us. It's just our human nature. It'll always be a struggle. It's why we see warnings over and over again in the New Testament, both Jesus' words and then the words of the apostles who wrote letters that fill up the rest of the New Testament. There's the warnings about materialism over and over again that tell us, watch out. It'll sneak up on you when you're not really suspecting, and it'll take over your thinking and your decision-making. So how do you become rich towards God? Jesus says the first thing to do is to stop worrying about the things of this life. Stop worrying about everything and your money and all that kind of stuff. Now, let me take a quick sidebar here to let you know that we recognize here on our staff that there are other things that can cause worry and anxiety. Sometimes there are mental health issues. There are things that have happened to you that you didn't do, that struggle with. And we want to address those issues as well. So we plan to do a series on mental health in September, where we're going to talk about these issues and these other issues that can lead to anxiety and other problems. We're going to call the series Therapy. So I'm looking forward to September when we do that series on mental health. But nevertheless, still, a huge amount of our worry is rooted in these two causes: a lack of trust in God's goodness and provision, and a fear that enough will never be enough. So Jesus says, quit worrying about all those things. And he goes on in the rest of this passage in talking to his disciples. I won't read it all, but in the verses that follow, Jesus reminds his disciples that he cares for the birds. And those disciples are so much more important than the birds, but he cares about the birds too. And if he's going to take care of the birds, he'll take care of you. He goes on to say, does God not clothe the fields of grass with beautiful, brilliantly colored flowers? If God so clothes the carpet of the earth, will he not also clothe you? Don't worry about all these things. He tells them God knows what they need, and that if they'll seek his kingdom, he will take care of them. So how do you become rich toward God? Well, you start by, you just try to stop worrying about, by worrying, just quit focusing on thinking about that. Think of other things. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians says, think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Let your mind dwell on these things. So stop worrying about the things of this life, and instead, how do I become rich toward God? Invest in God's eternal kingdom. Invest in his kingdom. He said in Luke 12:31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do you take God into your decisions? Do you factor God into your decisions? So let me close with this. Do you want to be generous? I think in your heart you do. Do you want to be generous? Then consider these questions. How do you feel about the things that you have, the things that you own and possess? Are they yours? Or do you recognize that God gave them to you and is entrusted with you, and you're actually his asset manager while you're here on this earth and while you have those possessions? How do you express gratitude for what you have, with the things you have? Are you generous now in any way that you can be? I'll tell you, if you're not exercising that impulse towards generosity now, you won't be generous if you win that big Powerball that's growing right now. So are you generous now? Or do you take what God has given you and hoard for the future whatever else you don't need right now? Now, there's a difference in saving for the future, which the Bible recommends in many different places, and try to have an inheritance for your children's children. But there's a difference between saving for the future and hoarding, hanging on to more than you need. And usually that's out of fear. Now, full disclosure, Kathy and I have saved for retirement, but not at the expense of trying to be generous first. That comes second. Last question. Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you investing in the kingdom of God? I encourage you to invest in the work of this church, if you trust us. I encourage you to invest in church planting. If you know Joseph and Emily, you might want to help invest in their church plant. Either financially, you might want to move to Houston with them and invest your whole life in carrying the kingdom of God to people who are moving into that part of Houston. Invest in church planting. Invest in missionaries. Many of you support our missionaries in that Southeast Asian country where Leo is right now. Invest in orphan care. Invest in foster care financially with your life and your time. If God so leads you, invest in something in the kingdom. Invest in ministries to the poor and the vulnerable. We have some incredible ministries here in this town, like True to Life Ministry, that you can invest in. Become a partner of hope. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in Christian justice initiatives, like International Justice Mission, and there are others. Invest in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, to close out this discussion with his disciples, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? That's where your treasure is. But that can also mean if you begin to put your treasures in God's kingdom, guess what will follow? Your heart. Your heart. How does one become rich toward God? By becoming the opposite of this rich fool in Jesus' parable, by being sensitive to humanity's needs for Jesus and the need to invest in the kingdom of God. I will tell you, folks, it is a rich way to live. You won't regret your generosity. Let me pray for you. God, thank you. Lord, even if we were living in another part of the world where we all pretty much live in abject poverty, we could still be rich towards you. We could still be generous people. And yet you have put us in a part of the world where most of us were born here. Others moved here. But we live in a land of plenty. God, we are wealthier than probably 98% of the world. Father, help us to look at things from your perspective. Help us not to feel guilty about wealth because you never asked us to. But help us to be grateful for what maybe we can do with what we have. Show us how to respond to that impulse towards generosity, even if we take baby steps right now. But help us to be a generous people. Help our church to be a generous church to our community, to our country, and our world. Father, you've given us so much. Help us to find ways to give to others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.